I suppose that at least 9/10 of us here know the psalm by heart, but I'll read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Someone has called our attention to the fact that in the 22nd Psalm and 23rd Psalm and the 24th Psalm, we have what might be called the cross and the crook and the crown. So our Lord has passed through the horrible experience of the 22nd Psalm. He's borne our sins in his own body on the tree. By and by, he's going to come forth in glory clouds, and he's going to take over this scene, reign and rule, and set everything right that's wrong in this present world. God has promised it, and in no detail can it fail. But in the meantime, here we are, a company of believers, gathered from various walks of life, various backgrounds. Here we are, all sharing in common the wilderness experience. We're not in heaven. We're going to be, but we're not there yet. So the Word of God has provided for us. God has given us a chart and a compass. We have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and we have the shepherd care of Christ. As we go on our way, we know not whether this way may be long or short. There's nothing more fragile than the thread of life. We've been reminded of it in a very startling way the past week. So you and I cannot say we'll be here a week from today. None of us. We know the Lord's coming is imminent. It may happen today. And if not, there may be that experience that the psalmist here alludes to when he speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, how uncertain is life. I anticipate here just a moment when I remind some of you young folks that I gave you a copy of that remarkable incident of the young lady up in Pasadena who was asked to write a paper for her teacher. She had been taught the evolutionary theory. She didn't accept it. She believed her Bible. So in answering the professor in her term paper, she wrote a very frank statement of her faith in Christ. She wrote it on Thursday. She handed it in to her professor on Friday. And on Saturday, she and a boyfriend were returning from a religious meeting, and they were run into by a drunken driver and instantly killed. So she made her confession on Thursday. She was only 17 years of age. And on Saturday she was absent from the body, present with the Lord. So let's live in the light of eternity. Let's live with the realization that we're not going to stay here. This psalm starts out with that word, the Lord, and it closes with the same expression, dwell in the house of the Lord. It starts with the Lord and ends with the Lord. That word Lord is interesting. You notice it's in capital letters. It isn't always so in the Old Testament. When you find that word spelled with all capitals, as you find it here, it's the equivalent of the word Jehovah. And that was the name that God took in relationship with the children of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew him as the Most High God, but when he took them out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, he revealed himself to them by the name of Jehovah. What does it mean? Oh, it means the one that was, the one that is, and the one that ever shall be. Well, who's that? Why, we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would say to you young folks, there's a little pamphlet that you can get from Mr. James Scar. You may have read it, but if you haven't, get a copy and read it. The name of it is Jesus is Jehovah. And in this pamphlet, the author traces the various parallels between what is said about Jehovah in the Old Testament and what is said about Jesus in the New. So we're left in no doubt at all that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New and vice versa. You and I are here in the pilgrimage journey, and we need a guide, we need a shepherd. How do we get to have a shepherd? Well, young folks, you know that wonderful 15th of Luke about the sheep that was lost and how the shepherd went out and searched till he found it and brought it on his shoulders, brought it home. And then the remark is made, there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. We can't have much confidence in a conversion that knows no repentance. The Apostle Paul preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we became his sheep by the fact that he found us, accepted us, wrought for us, made us of his flock, claims us as his own. So the speaker here can say, Jehovah is my shepherd. My shepherd. My wife was telling me about being at the funeral of a colored brother and sister, that is.
They had both once been in the meeting.
But this was the funeral of the husband. And the funeral was held in the colored church, so-called. And the speaker was very faithful in giving out the gospel. And he preached from this very portion. He said, the word says the Lord is my shepherd. Would you want him to be your shepherd? Would you? Would you want him to be your shepherd? Would you like to have him be with you all the time, go with you where you go? Do you want him as your own shepherd? That's what he is. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, it's our Father which art in heaven, our Father. But here it's the Lord is my shepherd. Young folks, do we realize it? That's individual, isn't it? He's my shepherd. He's interested in me. Have you made it personal? My shepherd. Oh, he has a care over you. You know, that's a figure of speech that's used various places in the Word of God. It isn't only just here, and it isn't only just in the New Testament. Look at Isaiah 40 for just a moment. It won't take long for these references. I've jotted down two or three of them here. Isaiah 40. But don't lose our place here in the 23rd Psalm. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Could you have anything more tender, more loving, more gracious than that? Gather the lambs in his arm. You know, if we're only young in Christ, if we haven't known the Savior very long, we might be compared to the lambs of the flock. He has a special care over such. He gathers them with his arm. He carries them in his bosom. Oh, how little we know the extent of our Lord's love for the lambs of the flock. In his bosom, the place of his love and affection. Are we enjoying it? Are we glad that the Lord clasps us close to himself in that way? He shall gently lead those that have the little ones with them. Some of your young parents, just starting out on parenthood, you have some little ones. Well, he's going to lead you gently along too. Oh, the gentle heart of that blessed good shepherd, how it's brought out here. Now look at Ezekiel 34, the 11th verse. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold. And in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Now that's Jehovah with Israel. But don't you see that it's the same shepherd heart, the care that he has for his own? Now going over to the New Testament, to this familiar verse in the 10th chapter of John. I'm sure we all know it, but let's turn to it. John 10, 27. My sheep. Now in our chapter, 23rd Psalm, there it's my shepherd. It's the individual talking. But here, it's the shepherd talking. And he in turn says, my sheep. Isn't that nice? That reciprocal my shepherd. And then to hear his voice come back, my sheep. Hear my voice. That's a sign that we belong to him when we hear his voice. You know, he says, a stranger will they not follow? Oh, how sad it is when those that profess to be the children of God are seen following strange voices, not the shepherd's voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He never loses sight of you for a moment, regardless of where we may be. Never out of his thought. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He always bears us upon his heart's affection. He's concerned about you when you sleep and when you wake. Oh, yes. Our whole life is a concern to our shepherd. I give unto them eternal life. Dear young Christian here this afternoon, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. What is eternal life? It's a life that never had a beginning, never will have an end. It's a kind of life. It isn't only that it's endless life. Oh, there may be some that have endless life that wish they didn't. They'd be glad if they could get rid of the idea that they have endless life. But this is a kind of life, eternal life, a life that's in him, in Christ. He was that eternal life. And you and I have it in him. We don't have it apart from him, but we have it in him. And better still, not only do we have it, but oh, blessed be his name, we can't lose it. Isn't that wonderful? See what he says? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Who's talking? The shepherd, the good shepherd. Pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If one child of God, just one, came up missing in heaven, it would falsify those two verses. It would falsify the word of the Son of God, and it would falsify the promise of the Father. We have that double security, the Father and the Son, that are in his hand forever. None can pluck them out of his hand. Do you believe it? Do you believe it way down deep in your soul? If you do, does not that kindle within you a burning desire to hear his voice and live to please him? Now in the, going back to our 23rd Psalm, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now in that connection, look at Matthew 11 for a very familiar verse. Matthew 11, the end of the chapter, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, dear young Christian here this afternoon, don't let the devil whisper into your ear that to live a life for Christ in this world is going to be a hardship, that you're going to miss out on some good times. That's a lie of Satan. No, the happiest young person in this room, right here this afternoon, is the one that's giving Christ his place in his or her life. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's food, there's refreshing. It's a glorious, happy thing to be a Christian, to be saved, to walk through this world as belonging to that blessed, glorified man in heaven, the good shepherd of the sheep. There's a word in Timothy. We might turn to that too. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth for a little. That is, you get some benefit from bodily exercise. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise can't do anything for you as to the life to come. But here's the question of godliness, of seeking to live, to please the one that died for us, the Lord Jesus. And he says that that life is profitable for all things. Oh, he's not leading us into a barren wilderness. He's not leading us into a path of misery and wretchedness, and we become gloomy and mournful and unhappy. No, not a bit of it. Green pastures, still waters. He's concerned that you and I shall know the joys that he had when he was here in this world. He was the man of sorrows and the happiest man that ever trod the earth. Oh, how one enjoys that paradox. But it's true. There never was a happier man than the man of sorrows. Oh, he delighted to do the will of his God and Father. And that's the standard that he's set for us, that he's left us in his word. 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and the 5th verse. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the faith. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? Oh, what a happy man the Apostle Paul was. How he rejoiced in the fellowship of the saints. Now in 1 Peter, I want to read a verse there. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 31st verse. No, the 2nd chapter, I should say. 2nd chapter. And the 21st verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now Christ has been through this scene, and he's left a path for us, a standard for us. He left us an example. And what was that example? Christ left us an example. You should follow his steps, who did no sin. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Is there ever any allowance made in the Word of God for a Christian deliberately planning on sinning? Is there? Can you find that anywhere in the book? That the Word has a loophole somewhere that tells you you can take time off and sin? No, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. Now, that brings us to another part of our psalm. A very solemn part, but a very necessary part, our 23rd psalm. He restoreth my soul. Oh, yes. Our shepherd doesn't cease to be our shepherd because we stray. He doesn't cease to be our shepherd because we miss the path. No, he's still interested in us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And one thing that strikes me about that statement is this. It doesn't say, if any man sin and confess it. No, it doesn't say that. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now in the case of Peter's grievous sin in denying his Lord, the Lord knew he was going to do that. And he warned him ahead of time. But here's something that touches me. The Lord says to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. In other words, the advocacy of Christ started before the failure. He had already prayed for him. Peter, in order that he might learn a needful lesson, was allowed to go ahead and deny his Lord. Three times, and the third time, with oaths and curses, did he cease being one of Christ's sheep? Did he slip out of the Father's hand in that transaction? No, but he started all the processes of love at work to bring about his restoration. The next thing you find in that dear man, he's weeping bitterly, bitter tears. Oh, thank God for the bitter tears of repentance. I was talking to a young lady recently who professed to be converted, just freshly converted. She said, I've been crying all day. I said, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Oh, one wonders about modern-day polite conversions. Oh, how easy it is to wheedle people into some kind of a confession with no exercise of soul whatsoever. Reminds me of a brother that went to visit a home, and he got a hold of a 12-year-old girl in the home. He said, can you say John 3:16? And she said, yes, I can. And she said it. He said, do you believe it? Why, certainly I believe it. He said, all right, let's get down on our knees and pray that you'll be saved. Now, thank God that you're saved. Let us get down on our knees and thank God you're saved. They got up from their knees and he went to her parents and said, "Your daughter's confessed Christ, and now she should be at the table." Now, she told me this herself. So it was a little country meeting and she was received into fellowship. And she told me with considerable spirit, she said, "If I had died those years that I was there breaking bread in the meeting, I'd have gone straight to hell." That is her own words. Oh, no. Salvation's a real thing. Repentance is real. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was restored. He was brought back into fellowship. And he was entrusted with great responsibilities in the kingdom of God. David, you know, was one that sinned grievously. David, the one that wrote this psalm, he sinned grievously. Did God let him off easily? Did God just smooth the thing over and say, "Now, David, that's all right. Don't feel too bad about it"? Anything like that in your Bible? If you want to know what real repentance is, read the 51st Psalm. We might turn and read a bit of it. This is real repentance. 51st Psalm. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Oh, thank God for that. He felt the weight of it. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the spirit of holiness from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me by thy free spirit." Now, he doesn't say, "Restore unto me my salvation." No, he doesn't say that. But, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Oh, beloved, that's real repentance. And so this 23rd Psalm, "He restoreth my soul." If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He doesn't stop there, though, does he? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, there's no point to sinning and then getting forgiveness, and then sinning again and getting forgiveness, and sinning again and getting forgiveness. That's not of God. No, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to judge the roots, to go back and see why we fell into this thing, and get it cleaned up so that we don't fall into the same thing again. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Yes, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. What's that? Right path. He leads me in right paths. Now, do you want to be led? Do you? What are your plans? Are you planning on something that you have before you? Is it right? Is the shepherd leading you in that direction? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, dear young folks, it's a wonderful thing to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name stands for all that he is. Yes. His name is the expression of his personality. It's just as if you took a check to the bank to be cashed. It doesn't make any difference how big the check is. If it has the name of a multimillionaire signed to it, you're going to get the check cashed. That name stands for the personality. It stands for the man. And if the millionaire was right there saying to the cashier, give this man $20, $40, $60,000, hand it to him, it wouldn't be any different than having that piece of paper there with his name on it. The name. So here, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His name stands for all that he is, the holy, perfect, sinless one. And then we have that next blessed verse about walking to the valley of the shadow of death. Well, that's where we are, the valley of the shadow of death. And didn't the nation think about it last week? The valley of the shadow of death. I've talked to different ones who were here and there about their business and their offices when this sudden news came over the radio. And I haven't heard a single case where anybody turned around and began to joke. No. There's something solemn about death. This scene through which you and I are walking is the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I often think of a remark dear F.C. Blount used to make. He said, if a form of bronze, a shaft of marble, or a monument of granite were to mark the resting place of all the departed dead, we'd find that we were literally living among the tombs. Yes, it's the valley of the shadow of death. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, one will just make a brief remark about the rod and the staff. The Lord has a discipline in your life and mine. He has to correct us. And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So we read in the Word. God has a government in your life and mine. Oh, thank God that He has. Can you have any conception, if you stop and think it over soberly? Where would you be? Where would I be right now if God had just let me have my own way and never come in with his rod to correct me? Oh, I wouldn't want to think where I might be. But he doesn't let us have our own way. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's that care over us that's going to see us through. Don't always enjoy it, but thank God for it. Is it a hard life? You think it's a hard life to live for Christ? Oh, beloved, it's the happiest life on the face of the earth. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Does that sound like an unhappy man? Does that sound as if it came from the lips of one who was galled by the yoke and wondered how soon he'd get out of it? Oh, no. Those are the words of a happy man. Surely goodness and mercy, goodness, not evil, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I've had the privilege of talking to some ripened old saints. In the evening time of life, shadows are lengthening. They're just about through. And I've seen their faces just glowing with joy and anticipation of his presence. Oh, they were victors. They were victors at the close of the journey, and yet they could say, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. What's the climax of it? I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. You know, in the 14th chapter of John, our Lord said, in my Father's house are many abodes. My Father's house? Yes. There's where we're going. There are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. If where I am, there ye may be also. I will dwell in the house of Jehovah, Jesus, forever. Oh, dear young soul, aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you thankful? Oh, praise God for such a Savior. Let us seek with renewed confidence to let him have our lives all out. Not try to divide it up, part for the world and part for him. But let's let him have it all. Oh, may he give us grace to do it. Let's pray.